visitors with us, and we thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. Appreciate the good feedback on the sermon this morning. I'm always encouraged when individuals let me know what they think about a sermon that I do. It's an opportunity many times to grow and to get better, and so I appreciate your feedback on sermons, and I appreciate all your words of encouragement. I want us to think about for a little while this evening as we direct our attention to the Bible, which again is our standard of authority. Our appeal is to what the Scriptures say. Now, I'm sure you're not interested in knowing what I think about the matter. That won't get you to heaven. And so we'll direct our attention to the Bible, but I want us to think about it ought not be done. I appreciate Braden doing the good job he did in reading from Genesis 34, verses 1 through 7, where we're going to take this thought from and then make about 5 points or so as we think about things that ought not be done. In Genesis chapter 34, you read about Dinah, and you read about Jacob's daughter, of course, Dinah, and being defiled by Shechem. Of course, in verse 7, the Bible says, again, just for emphasis, I'll read, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard of it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because they had wrought folly in Israel. And here was the folly, and lying with Jacob's daughter. Now watch this. Which thing ought not be done? There's a number of things that the Bible talks about which ought not be done. And the first one I want you to think about is taken from this text, and that is defiling a woman. Now we've got young people among us and old people as well. Older, I should say. I'm going to get in trouble with the older folks. So I won't say, I'll say the older folks. By the way, someone asked me one time, they said, how old are you? I want to tell them, they said, you look pretty young. I said, it depends on what direction you're coming from. And so we have a good mix in our assembly tonight. We're blessed with young and older ones alike. But I want us to understand that defiling a woman ought not be done, ought not be so. And many times individuals, I've talked with folks who are perhaps living in adulterous relationships and studying with them, trying to get them to see what the Bible says and to make the application that they are living in an adulterous relationship. They need to stop that and to do that which is right. And sometimes individuals along the way will say, well, doesn't God just want me to be happy? It's not about being happy, it's about being right in the sight of God and going to heaven when life is over. Would you agree with that? That's what's important. We all want to be happy, but not at the expense of doing that which is wrong. When the lady that was taken in adultery, in John chapter 8 we read, Jesus said, go and what? Sin no more. We need to understand, young and old alike, that to have relations with folks outside of the realm of marriage is sinful. It always has been, and it always will be. And you need to make sure that you keep yourself pure for the time that will come when you get married. And I hope that each of us understand that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. I made the point before, I'll make it again, that only within the confines of marriage is the bed undefiled. Outside of that, it's defiled. But he goes on to say that adulterers, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so young people, older people alike, don't get yourself into trouble by doing that which ought not be done. Someone says, preacher, I can't help who I fall in love with. I can't help who I'm tempted to lie with. Well, setting that aside, whether it be the case or not, you can't help who you are tempted to lie with. Putting that aside, let me tell you something. For each of us, beginning with me and all the way around the room, to every one of us, it is your choice as to who you become sexually involved with. That's your choice. My choice. And we've got to make sure that we keep ourselves pure for marriage. It ought not be done. But also as we think about it ought not be done, bring our attention over to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you're turning there. There's so many points that can be made from the thought of it. It's your choice and the choice. Someone said, "Preacher, I can't help it. If I'm tempted to drink alcohol or to gamble or to do whatever the case may be, that's sinful. It's our choice as to whether or not we do those things." And we've got to understand that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and then verse 13. Now, going back to get the context of it, read with me beginning with verse 11. "But the younger widows," he just talked about the widows who are widows indeed and so forth. "She had well report of good works," verse 10, and lists those good works. In verse 11, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith." Now watch verse 13 for our point. "And withal they learn to be idle." Someone's once said that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. Keep our minds active and busy and won't get into trouble. "Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies." Now watch this. "Speaking things which they ought not." Ever know anyone who speaks things which they ought not? We are surrounded by so many outlets of individuals who are speaking things that I don't want to hear. You can relate to that, can't you? You turn on the TV and say, "I don't want to hear that." Even the news or commercial, "I don't want to hear that." They speak things the way they ought not to speak. You work with people. I remember working secular work, and the office was filled with folks who spoke things which they ought not to speak. May it never be mentioned once among God's people that we are busy or guilty speaking things which we ought not to speak. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, don't need to be tattlers and gossipers, and a lot of destruction and harm comes from not being able to refrain our tongue from speaking. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer." You ever known a talebearer, someone packing tails? "Among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." In the book of Psalm, we need to take heed to Psalm 141 and then verse 3. I like this. I appreciate this statement. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Maybe we might find ourselves in a time and circumstance, a scenario, where we need to pray to God and ask Him to help set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Help me. Speak what I ought to speak. Be quiet when I need to be quiet. That can be hard to be done, right? But it's necessary. You want a recipe on how to stop gossip? Sometimes individuals come to me wanting to gossip. I'm not interested in that, are you? We've all got better things that we can involve ourselves in than speaking and listening to gossip. And you mark it down. And you ask her, pay attention. How often is it that individuals come to you, talking to you in a good manner about somebody else? Now, usually that's far and few in between. But many times, folks, when they talk about others, it's typically negative. Don't get involved with that. Don't give any place to that whatsoever. Combat that with words of encouragement. Not words that will tear someone down. I can't help but think about Ephesians chapter 5, or 4 rather, in verse 28. "Let therefore no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." You know the rest of that? "That it may minister grace unto the hearers." Speak that which is good. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 29. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my mouth, of my lips." But here's a good recipe to put a stop to speaking certain things that individuals ought not. Come with me to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. And notice verse 20. Where no wood is, got your eyes on the text? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Now stop there and let me have your eyes. We may not can relate to this too much now. We have a thermostat. You just turn it up if you want more heat. But maybe you've been camping and you want to build a fire. You kindle a fire, you go out and get some wood, and the fire gets low. What do? You know what to do. You put some more wood on it. When I was growing up, you let the fire go out in wee hours of the morning, you get cold. Water bucket you wake up to be skimmed over with ice. It's cold. You got to put coal or wood on the fire to keep it going. But he says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Okay, we know that. We understand that. Now watch this. Watch the application of it. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I've got a little note I've wrote in the margin of my Bible. Don't fuel the fire. Don't put any wood on it. It'll go out. When there's strife that seems like it's kindling, don't put wood on that fire. Don't pack that tail in. Guess what'll happen? You see, if it keeps going all the way around the room, trust that it's not, but it does just for sake of get the point across, it's just going to keep on festering and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what happens when you put more fuel on a fire. It just gets bigger and bigger and gets out of hand. But if I go to Chris and I say, Chris, did you hear? And Chris, I don't want to hear anything about that. I don't want to. And he stops, guess what? It won't spread. It don't go anymore, does it? Write that down in your Bible. Make a mark, Proverbs 26 and then verse 20. Speaking certain things we've just talked about which ought not be spoken. I've got three others I want to share with you. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3 is a good chapter about the tongue, right? You're familiar with James chapter 3. It talks about in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindle it. We just talked about that application. He goes on to talk about the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Verse 6, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. Now I want you to think about that and visualize that statement. Every kind of beast, he says. I love going to the circus for certain parts of it. My favorite part of the circus is when they bring out the big cats. Those things are massive. I'm not about the lions. The heads of those things are impressive. They stretch forth their mouth and open it so big. Now, I love watching shows about prey and so forth, and watching the lions do their hunting and their prowling and so forth. But I'm always impressed. I think about it. I wouldn't want to be in that ring, would you? One thing go wrong, but they have those animals tamed. And they do tricks with them. Well, the Bible here says they've been tamed. And then you think about birds and serpents, snakes, big snakes, and things in the sea, and watching whales do tricks, and dolphins and so forth do the things that they do, and been tamed to mankind. But watch verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now watch verse 9 and 10 for our point. Therewith, that is with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. We are created after the image of God. He said, there we are with the tongue, we are blessing God and praising God, and oh, how we love Jesus. But then, we curse men. We speak evil of individuals. We tear them down rather than spend our time to lift them up and to speak good words whereby they would be encouraged to do good and to serve God and to go to heaven when life is over. There's a poem by God, "Are you a builder or a wrecker?" It's talking about a wrecking ball. Some folks spend all their time in trying to tear down. I trust that's not us. We don't want to be that way, do we? We want to be a congregation where we will encourage one another. You encourage me. I hope I encourage you. He says, verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." Now watch this. "My brethren," blessing and cursing, he says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." We're talking about it ought not be done. Don't talk about saying the praises of God and speaking the praises of God and then speaking evil of men which were made in the similitude of God, speaking evil of your brethren, 1 John 4:20, "For if a man not love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" The book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. It cannot be denied or condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I ask you a question. Is your manner of speech different among your brethren on Sunday and Wednesday than it is other times of the week? We've got to watch that. Don't speak one way to your brethren and smiling, going on, and then go out into the world and the workplace and turn around and speak evil of them. That'll cause damage to the people of God, to a congregation. The devil will use opportunities like that, by the way, and he won't use it for good, but for destruction. Let us always have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, those in the world, can't say anything about you. They won't say anything about Lowell. They have nothing evil to say. He doesn't talk like that. Or Lucas, or all the way around the room, all of us. It ought not be the case. Number 4. In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, as Paul is talking to those in Athens, and they were an idolatrous people given to idolatry. Paul uses the words of their own prophets, or not prophets, rather the poets. And he says in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we move, or we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, now watch Him, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. One of the only three places that the word Godhead is used in the New Testament, the King James Version of the Bible. But he says, we ought not think, for as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. All of those people that Paul was talking to knew about idolatry. They worshipped idols, graven images and so forth. And Paul says, "Where Godhead is not like unto them." Did you know, by the way, that man is the offspring of God? Can you think of a place in the Bible where someone was referred to as being the Son of God that is not in reference to Jesus? Can you think of a place? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. given the genealogy of Christ's genealogy, as well as Matthew does the same, but from a different direction, different line. Notice verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, now watch this, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God created all things, including man. Don't ever forget that. But at any rate, in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is not like an idol. They cannot see, cannot know, cannot move. And on down the list, Israel was condemned for their idolatry, trusting in dumb idols. Isaiah 43 and 44. And 1 Kings 18, 27 and 28, another reference. You can go and look at that. Jesus said, see, the Spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have, Luke 24 and then verse 39. But there are people today who are caught up in idolatry, ascribing religious significance to things that are inanimate, like this pulpit, this wood. God's not like that. That's idolatry. It ought not be the case. One more point. In Titus chapter 1, and then verse 11. Let's go back to verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, or of the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Folks today teach things which they ought not to teach. You can't believe everything you hear. Me and others here have made that point. Drive it home. It needs to be nailed down fast. Don't believe everything that you hear. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, the New Testament abounds with references about what people speak. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In the book of Acts chapter 20, and in verse 30, Paul, as he's having this conversation with the Ephesian elders, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. In 2 John, and in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, there is but one faith, one doctrine, one teaching, one gospel, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. One more passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 4 beginning. Or 1 Timothy chapter 4 beginning verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies. You think people speak lies today? You look out in the religious world in which we live, the denominational world abounds with folks who speak lies. One of Israel's problems in the Old Testament is they trusted in lies. A good sermon. It goes on to say, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Teaching things which they ought not to teach. If you're in our assembly this soon and have never obeyed the gospel, you have opportunity to do that. Again, God is demonstrating His long-suffering in the fact that He's allowed time to continue even down to this present time. He may give more time. I don't know. He may not. This evening may be the last time you ever have opportunity to hear a sermon preached, an invitation extended, an opportunity to obey the gospel. Hearing it, Romans 10:17, believing it, Mark 16:16, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and being baptized to wash away your sins by the blood of the Lamb, Acts 22:16, Revelation 1:5. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you're not living right, but you want to be restored. We'll pray with you and for you as you repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. Don't delay. Come right now.